let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have taught us again from your word today. We pray that we would continue to receive those things that you have given to us. Thank you for the guests that you brought to our service this morning. We pray that you would work in their hearts and perhaps allow us to minister to them again in the future. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we continue our study of the fourth of the Ten Commandments. This is the third week that I've talked about it, and I think we'll have just one more. We should be able to finish that next week. So I'll read again from Exodus 20, starting at the beginning of the chapter. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and hallowed it. This fourth commandment instructs the Lord's people that they are to work 6 days in every week, and rest on one day of the seven. Last week we learned something from Jesus' teaching about this rest day, in contrast to the false ideas of the Pharisees. And now we come back to the Old Testament presentation to consider the two reasons that are given for the fourth commandment. One of them I just read in verse 11, which points us to the Lord's work at the time of the creation of the world. In 6 days the Lord made everything and rested the seventh day. That is stated here to be the reason for the Lord's people's keeping of one day as a rest day. If we go back to Genesis, we find the account of the creation of the world. And in chapter 2 of Genesis, the first three verses, we are told, Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. So right from the beginning of the history of the world, this day is holy, a day of rest, because of what God did at the time of creation. Of course, we know that it says that God rested. That doesn't mean that God actually stopped working. God is the one who continually works to hold his entire creation together and to do everything that is done in the world. It's not that he takes a break from being God on that day. But he did take a break from his work of creation, and he told Israel that that is a pattern for them to follow, that they should work 6 days and rest on the seventh. This is in keeping with the teaching that we find in Genesis about man's being made in God's image. God, or we, as being the image of God, are supposed to look like God. That doesn't mean we do everything that God does, but sometimes God tells us, I've done this, and you are to do the same. And that is the case here in Exodus 20, verse 11. The Lord is saying, here's what I did, and you are supposed to do the same. But it's not just a matter of our copying God. One of the verses I read last week from Jesus' teaching gives a little more meaning to what is going on here. Jesus says that the Sabbath was made for man. If we take that statement and bring it back to the Old Testament, then we see that it's not so much that God rested on the seventh day, and so we should rest on that day because he did. Rather, it's God knew that it would be good for man to rest on the seventh day, so he rested on the seventh day to give an example of what his people ought to do. The purpose of the Sabbath is actually to provide something for the Lord's people, and the Lord rested on that day not because he had to rest, but because he wanted to give something. He wanted to give a rest day to his people, and he started it by resting himself. So that is the first reason given in the Old Testament, that it's in keeping with what the Lord did in his work of creation. The other reason is in Deuteronomy chapter 5. We have Moses' restatement of the Ten Commandments. And most of what Moses says is just the same as in Exodus 20, except for at this point. Starting at verse 12, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it. Verse 14, he has that same list of all the people and animals who are not to work on the seventh day. And then it ends with this phrase that is not in Exodus. It's that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. So here Moses is emphasizing the fact that it's not just for you, it's also for your servants. And then verse 15, remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt. So this suggests that the Lord wants his people, when they keep the weekly rest day, to remember their time as servants in Egypt. I don't think the Egyptians let them have a day of rest every week. We aren't told that specifically, but that seems to be what's implied in these words. Certainly it was very hard service that they had to engage in Egypt. They were slaves. They had no authority over what they did. They just had to keep working. And the Egyptians were not easy on them. The Lord wants his people to remember that and not to treat their servants the same way. So there is a, you might call it a humanitarian side to this. Don't treat your servants the way the Egyptians treated you. They ought to have that weekly rest day. But there's actually something more than just that. It's not just compassion on your servants that you and they should rest one day in the week. Because the Lord says, remember. And it's not just remember that thou wast a servant. I'll read the rest of verse 15. Remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, because of the Lord's deliverance of you from Egypt. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. The Lord's bringing Israel out of Egypt was bringing them out of bondage into rest. Pharaoh knew that. Exodus 5:5, when Moses and Aaron have come to ask Pharaoh to let the people go, Pharaoh says, Behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens. That word rest there is the word for Sabbath. Pharaoh knew that their leaving the land would mean an end to the work they were doing for him, and it would bring them to a rest. In Exodus 33:14, the Lord says to Moses, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. That word rest is a different word. It's not the word Sabbath, but it's a word that means much of the same thing. So the Lord's delivering the people out of Egypt was bringing them from the burden of work that they were suffering under, and bringing them to rest in their own land. So, the weekly Sabbath is a reminder of what God did for his people, how he delivered them, how he gave them rest. And that is a picture of what he has done for us in the New Testament. He has delivered us from a much greater bondage, the bondage to sin. And he has given us rest. He has given us salvation in Christ. So there are these two reasons given in the Old Testament for the weekly rest day. One, because of God's work of creation, from which he rested on the seventh day. And another, because of God's work of salvation. When we consider the relevance of this fourth commandment for the Lord's people today, we find that there are three major positions held by Christian people. One is that the weekly rest day is still part of the Christian life, just as much as it was in the Old Testament. This position is often referred to as the Sabbatarian position. There still is a Sabbath for Christian people. Most people who hold to a Sabbatarian position believe that that Sabbath is on the first day of the week now. So the day of the week has changed, but the idea that there is a day of rest has not changed. The second position is that the weekly rest day was abolished after the death of Christ, that there is no Sabbath for the Lord's people in the New Testament to be kept every week. In practice, of course, people who hold this position do often treat Sunday differently from other days. They usually go to church on Sunday at least. Most of them wouldn't work on Sunday. They might not want to work any day. That seems to be a problem that we humans have. There might be things that they would prefer not to do on Sunday, but that would be just a matter of tradition or convenience, or this is just the day that we happen to meet as a church. They would say that the day itself is not holy to the Lord in any way. There is no Sabbath for Christians. And then there is a mediating position which says that the Old Testament rest day has been done away with. It no longer is valid for Christians, but it has been replaced by what the New Testament calls the Lord's Day. If we approach this question from the direction of the Old Testament, with the Old Testament perspective on the rest day, the weekly Sabbath, We would have to presume that the first of these positions, the Sabbatarian position, is correct. That there still is a weekly rest day for Christian people. There are several reasons for that. One is the occurrence of this command in the Ten Commandments. We know that there are Christians who believe that the Ten Commandments as a legal code are no longer binding on the Lord's people. But we found with the first three commandments that those commandments weren't just for Israel, they were for all of God's people at all times. And we'll see with the final six commandments that the same is also true with them. It's only this fourth commandment about which there's any real disagreement. So if the Lord spoke these 10 words to his people at this very important part of the life of the nation of Israel, very important part of world history, the only time that God spoke audibly to a large group of people at once, that of these 10 things that God chose to say to them, why would it be that 9 of them are permanent and 1 of them is temporary? So the fact that it's included in the Ten Commandments would make us think that it probably is more important than just for Israel. It is true that in Exodus 31 and other places, the Sabbath is referred to as a sign of God's covenant with Israel. But all 10 commandments are a sign of God's covenant with Israel. That doesn't mean that since we are not Israel, we can kill and steal. So there's no reason to restrict them to Israel. Also, the two reasons that were given that I've just discussed, the pattern of creation, that predates Israel. It's not just for the people of Israel. It's the way God made the whole world. And if we still live in that world, we would expect that we would follow the same pattern. The second, of God's deliverance of the people from Egypt. You and I haven't been delivered from Egypt, but we have been saved from bondage, just like they were. So the reason of God's salvation is still valid. Also, the statement I quoted from Jesus, that the Sabbath is made for man. Next week, we might give some attention to what that means. But anyone who works knows a little bit of what that means. If you had to work 7 days every week with no break, it would be very hard. You know that there is a benefit to even ignoring any spiritual benefit, there is benefit to resting 1 day in 7. That hasn't changed in the New Testament. So if this is a gift that God gave to his people, why would it have been taken away after the time of Christ? Then, when you consider the aspects of the Old Testament law that have been removed in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, they fall into two categories. One, the religious ceremonies, the sacrifices and feasts. The other, laws that were given for simply to set Israel apart from the nations. The key example of that is the set of laws about what they could or could not eat. Those two categories, the religious ceremonies and the laws that were not moral, just to distinguish Israel, have been withdrawn in the New Testament. The New Testament makes it clear that they have been withdrawn, and the Bible also explains why they have been withdrawn. So we don't have that same clarity and explanation about the law of the Sabbath. So we would expect, coming at it from the Old Testament perspective, that there still is a weekly rest day in the New Testament. If we move to the second position, that the Sabbath has been abolished, that there is no weekly rest for the Lord's people, people who hold this position pick up on the last point I just mentioned, that some laws have been removed, are no longer valid in the New Testament. They were only for Israel during the time of the Old Covenant. That is true, but what basis do you have for thinking that the law of the Sabbath is one of those laws? You can't simply assume that the Sabbath has been done away with without some scriptural support. Some of these people argue that this fourth commandment is the only one of the Ten Commandments that's not repeated in the New Testament. Therefore, it is no longer binding. What do you think about that argument? God didn't say it in the New Testament. It doesn't matter anymore. That is not how the New Testament authors themselves treat the Old Testament. Paul and the others who wrote the New Testament refer to the Old Testament as if it is still authoritative for the Lord's people. They recognize that there were elements of the Old Covenant that have passed away, and they explain what those elements are and why we no longer have to follow them. But the New Testament, as revelation of God's character, and as giving us instruction about morality, is nowhere rejected in the New Testament. In fact, the fourth commandment is not quoted in the New Testament, but others of the commandments are. And they're quoted right out of the Ten Commandments as if they are still valid for Christian people today. So to say that because this one isn't repeated means that it's no longer valid is not a safe interpretation. It's not the way the New Testament teaches us to use the Old Testament. We've discussed the reasons given for the fourth commandment. If the fourth commandment has been abolished, then we have difficulty explaining how those reasons are no longer valid. If one of the reasons goes all the way back to the time of creation, how can we say that the rest day is only for Israel? If that had been God's plan, then instead of referring to creation, would he not have delivered the people of Israel in 7 days and just referred to that or some other pattern? And then, of course, there's also the problem that the New Testament does identify a day as being the Lord's day. And if the Sabbath has been abolished, then we have to explain what that means. So this position that there is no Sabbath for the New Testament, when you first look at it, doesn't make a lot of sense. There would need to be some New Testament teaching to support it. There are some passages that are used in reference to it, three in particular, and I will refer to each of those briefly. One is Galatians 4:10, where Paul reprimands the Galatians for turning back to verse 9, he calls the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. The problem here was Jewish teachers who were trying to convince the Galatians that they had to follow the Old Testament law in order to be saved. And in verse 10 of Galatians 4, Paul says, ye observe days and months and times and years. So this observance of days is part of the old law that they do not need to be in bondage to. But what does he mean when he says days? How do we know that the Sabbath is included in that? Couldn't it just refer to those annual feasts of the Jews, like the Passover and the others? So this verse really doesn't tell us anything definite about the Sabbath. You have to assume that the weekly Sabbath is included in days, and we can't really do that without additional information. So that one is no help to the position that the Sabbath has been abolished. We also have a passage in Romans 14 where Paul discusses differing opinions about keeping the law. Some who think that there are dietary restrictions that still need to be followed. Others who think that there are days that need to be observed. Romans 14, verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. It might seem like Paul here is saying that it doesn't matter whether you observe one day as being more important than others. This passage, like the one in Galatians, does not refer to the Sabbath specifically. So how do we know that it means the weekly Sabbath and not the rest of the Jewish calendar, which certainly has been, is no longer required? And when you consider what Paul is doing in this passage, he is giving the Roman church advice on how to live when there is disagreement within the church, disagreement over the keeping of the law. When the law is made part of salvation, Paul violently opposes it. He has no room for that kind of teaching. But when the law is just something that Christian people think they ought to keep, as long as they're not trusting it for salvation, he seems to indicate that it's not really important. You can follow the Old Testament calendar, you can follow the Old Testament dietary regulations, as long as you aren't trusting in that for salvation. Paul, of course, is not saying that the question is unimportant. And if you read on in Romans 14, he wants these people to, or especially when you get to chapter 15, he actually wants these people to come to have the same mind about these things. He doesn't anticipate that this disagreement within the church will be permanent. But he does know that especially in that first generation of Christians, so many of them having come right from Judaism, there are these uncertainties and doubts about keeping the law, and he's telling them how to deal with that. He doesn't really tell them anything about the Sabbath here or that the Sabbath has been abolished. So this doesn't really prove anything anyway about the Sabbath, but it really can't be used for the idea that the Sabbath has been done away with. So this anti-Sabbatarian position really rests on just one scriptural passage. That is Colossians chapter 2, where Paul does mention Sabbath. Colossians 2:16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. And then verse 22, these ordinances are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. So Paul identifies some of these things as not belonging to Christ. They are commandments and doctrines of men. One of the things that he mentions is Sabbath. Or the Sabbaths, it's actually plural here. What does Paul mean by Sabbath in this instance? Well, there can be no question but that this would reject the teaching that the Pharisees taught about the Sabbath. The Pharisees took something that God had given and made it into something else, something that was actually harder than God intended for it to be. So certainly that is rejected. That is a commandment of men, not so much the keeping of the Sabbath, but the doctrine that makes the Sabbath something other than what God intended for it to be. That has no part in Christian life. That could be all Paul means by the Sabbath here. People trying to teach the Sabbath in a way that's not scriptural. Or he could be referring to the use of the Sabbath day for Jewish religious observances. We saw from our study of the Old Testament that the Sabbath wasn't just a day of rest. It was also a day for additional sacrifices. Those sacrifices have no meaning now because of the sacrifice of Christ. And it could be that that is what Paul is addressing here. People who would try to bring the Sabbath as part of the ritual, the worship ceremonies of the Old Testament into the Christian church. That certainly is in keeping with the other things that are mentioned here. The holy day, the new moon, those were other days on which sacrifices were done. So it may not be that Paul is objecting to the existence of the Sabbath, but that he is rejecting the Sabbath as part of Old Testament religion. It could also be, and this might be similar to what was going on in Romans, if the Sabbath is in view there, that there were teachers in the church who insisted on keeping the Sabbath on the seventh day. And if it is true that the apostles changed that to the first day, then Paul could say, don't let anyone judge you in the Sabbath days if they tell you you have to observe it on the seventh day when you're actually observing it on the first day. So there are several options for what exactly Paul is referring to with the Sabbath in this verse. And the possibilities I've just mentioned make more sense than to say that Paul is saying that the Sabbath itself, the very existence of one day in seven for a day of rest, is no longer valid, because if you take that position, then you have all the Old Testament teaching about the Sabbath that we've gone through that doesn't make sense. So the idea that the Sabbath has been abolished really rests only on this verse. It's not the only interpretation of this verse, and it's not the best interpretation of this verse. So there's nothing here to shake our initial presumption that in the New Testament there still is a day of rest. In fact, I think it's unlikely that anyone would have come to that position simply from studying the Scriptures. If this verse in Colossians were the only mention of Sabbath in the Bible, it might be, but it isn't. I think the only reason people come to that conclusion is that they don't want there to be a rest day, and so they find a scriptural basis that they think supports it. What about the third position, that the Old Testament Sabbath has been replaced by a New Testament Lord's Day? This position is attractive because it tries to bring the other two positions together, but if God is going to take away something and give us something new, I think we would expect a little more discussion of it, even more than we would for either of the other two positions. We have the whole book of Hebrews that explains why there is a new sacrifice that took place of the Old Testament sacrifices. The Lord did something similar with the Sabbath. Why wouldn't he explain it more than he does? And of course, this position also has all of the problems with the second position, in that they don't explain why the Old Testament Sabbath was abolished. One of the benefits of this teaching is that it does emphasize the fact that the Sabbath day is not a requirement for us to earn God's favor. We don't need to observe a day in order to achieve our salvation. Our offering of the Lord's Day to the Lord is a matter not of obligation, but of the heart. But isn't that true of all of the Lord's commandments, and not just in the New Testament? And if there is a Lord's Day in the New Testament, but it's not a Sabbath day, it's not a rest day, then what is that day? And why doesn't the New Testament explain what that day is? So there are problems in this position. So when you examine the various alternatives, and when you compare them to the Scriptures, the one that makes sense out of everything that the Lord says in both Old and New Testaments is the position that there still is one day in seven for the Lord's people to be a day of rest. And I'll talk next week about what that means. Let me conclude today by discussing the change to the first day. Christians have always observed the first day of the week, Sunday, rather than the seventh day of the week, Saturday. There have been a few exceptions to that, but most of the exceptions are people who also teach that it's necessary to keep the law for salvation. So among Bible-believing Christians, it is nearly universal and has always been understanding that we observe the first day of the week rather than the seventh. In Revelation 1:10, Paul says that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. There is a day that he identifies as belonging to the Lord. What is that day? John doesn't tell us, but elsewhere in Scripture, we read about the day on which the Lord's people met together. Acts 20, verse 7, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. So this is the church in Troas. They met on the first day of the week. And if you think, oh, that was just that church, or maybe it was a special occasion because Paul was there, we read what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 16:2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. So he's talking about collecting an offering, and it's on the first day of the week. It's actually a command from the apostle that that's the day when they would bring the offering. So he doesn't talk about it, about why they do it, but it seems to be really without question that in the early church they did observe the first day of the week. Why is that? Where does the Scripture teach us about the first day of the week? Matthew 28:1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, something occurred on that day. And what occurred is explained in verse 6, the words of the angel, "He is not here, for he is risen." It's the resurrection of Christ. Mark 16:2, very in the early in the morning on the first day of the week. Verse 9, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week. Luke 24, verse 1, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning. John 20, verse 1, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early. Verse 19, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, that's when Jesus came to his disciples. So we find this repetition in the four Gospels of the fact that Jesus rose on the first day of the week. And that must be the day which John identifies as the Lord's Day. What other day could be called the Lord's in the same way? Nowhere in the New Testament is the church commanded to meet on that first day except for the one reference by Paul to their collecting the offering on that day. There is no discussion of the fact that the day has changed, and that has troubled many Christians. But if you consider what the teaching was like in that first generation of the church, what did the apostles do? They went around preaching Jesus and the resurrection. When they told the story of the resurrection, how did they tell it? They would have told it in words very much like what is recorded in the four Gospels. And perhaps not every time they mentioned that it was the first day of the week, but since the four Gospels, each of them refers to the first day of the week, some of them more than once, I don't think we can question but that most of the time when the apostles told the story of the resurrection, they included that fact that it was the first day of the week. So that there could have been no question among the first Christians, but that that day was the special day, the most important of all days for them. And this certainly makes sense when you compare it to the Old Testament reasons for the Sabbath. The rest day is the day on which the Lord rested from his work of creation. Which day of the week did he rest after he had completed his work of the new creation? It's the first day of the week on which he came out of the grave. The second reason was that it was because of the Lord's salvation of his people. On what day did the Lord finalize his redemption of his people? It was the first day of the week. And remember that when the commandment was first given, it didn't say, remember the seventh day to keep it holy. It said, remember the Sabbath day, the rest day, to keep it holy. And then the rest day was identified as the seventh day, but there's nothing to indicate that it couldn't change to a different day. So when we find a day in the New Testament identified as the Lord's Day, that is entirely in keeping with the Old Testament teaching about the Sabbath. And we find that this happened pretty much immediately. John 20, verse 26. After 8 days, again, his disciples were within. This is the occasion upon which Thomas saw the risen Lord. It says, after 8 days, that almost certainly is a reference to the first day of the next week. If you count both Sundays, it's 8 days. And that's a common Jewish way of counting. We would say 7 days later. But the Jews would often say 8 days later. He would count the day that you start with. So it is pretty nearly certain that that second meeting was again on the first day of the week. What are they doing on the first day of the week? They are observing that day as the day of the Lord's resurrection. Then in Acts 2, it's when the day of Pentecost was fully come that they were all with one accord in one place. On what day of the week did Pentecost fall? There is some question about that because the Jews did not, and to this day do not, all agree among themselves. But certainly Pentecost, according to the Old Testament, is counted from the day after the Sabbath. And if that means the weekly Sabbath, then Pentecost is on the first day of the week. And here again, the disciples are together on that day. So it's true that there is no explicit teaching about the change from the seventh day to the first day. But the apostolic example, which was never questioned by Christians in that time, because if it had been, they would have had to defend it. The apostolic example is that this first day of the week is the Lord's Day, and that is the day that we are to observe. We'll end with that today. Are there any questions about what I've said today that you would like to be answered? Okay. If something comes up that you think of between now and next week, let me know, and I'll try to discuss that next time. I do have some other scripture references, and we'll hopefully give some attention to what the meaning of the Sabbath day is. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the words you have spoken. We thank you for the day which belongs to your Son because of his victory over death. And we pray that you would help us to understand your words to us, and as we consider it again next week, to be able to think about how it might apply to us as your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.